Today we conclude a message series called Steady and Sure. Steady and Sure because we as believers are faithful and God is faithful to us. And so we conclude today this series out of the book of 1 Thessalonians. The title of the message today is Got Discernment. In his book, The Gospel According to Starbucks, Leonard Sweet tells the story of Ed Faubert. Ed is what you call a cupper. He's a coffee taster. And his discerning taste buds have actually been certified by the state of New York. So refined is Ed Faubert's sense of taste for coffee that even while blindfolded, he can take one sip of coffee and tell you not just that it's from Guatemala, but from what state it's from, at what altitude it was grown, and on what mountain. Now, there's a guy, I don't like coffee, but there's a guy who really, really, really likes and knows his coffee. But you know what? It's important to have discerning tastes. Let me put a statement here on the screen. Discernment goes beneath the surface, and it reads between the lines. And that's especially important when it comes to our faith. You know, we live in an age where we have more informational content, more information available, readily available to us than previous generations would have ever dreamed possible. We're not lacking in information. What we need is discernment to filter through the abundance of information. And as you desire to grow in your faith, it's important that you are discerning. And who has your attention? Who's got your ears? To whom are you listening in a persuasive way? And this matters because truth really does matter. Now, before we get into that topic, I want us to read the closing statements from this letter to the church in Thessalonica. Thessalonica, located in Greece, still the second largest city in Greece. This was a wonderful church founded by the Apostle Paul. It was a healthy group. He loves them. And this is the way the letter concludes. Brothers and sisters, pray for us and greet all God's people with a holy kiss. And I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. In other words, we're not the first people to love and follow Jesus. And when you read this letter to the church in Thessalonica, these are real people of real faith, hope, and love. And you see, God's not just calling you to be you. He's calling you to also be a part of us, to be a part of a healthy Christian community of believers. And so, now we get into four verses of Scripture today that talk about discernment. And before I read it, let me just sort of quote it all to you. It's very simple. Do not quench the Spirit. And do not treat prophecies with contempt. But test everything. Hold on to what's good. And then reject every kind of evil. All right, so there it is. Pretty simple. Well, let's start. Do not quench the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the invisible presence of God within us and among us, the Holy Helper. So there it is. Do not quench the Spirit. Now, how do you do that? So he tells us, do not treat prophecies with contempt. Let me put it in modern day language. Do not treat preaching, teaching, mutual exhortation with one another in the church. Do not treat that kind of feedback and instruction and coaching and encouragement with contempt, but test it all. Let me put a statement here on the screen. Prophecy is simply, the New Testament definition would be God speaking to one person through another. That's it. God speaking from one person to another. Preaching, teaching, mutual exhortation. In other words, he says, don't treat this with contempt. Don't be a picky eater. Don't be the kind of person who says, well, I would listen if you were just cooler. You know, I need somebody cool. And do not treat teaching, preaching, one another exhortation with contempt. But rather, notice, but test it all. Test it all. And hold on to what's good and reject every kind of evil. So how do you test it? Well, let me just throw out two or three questions. I would ask, first of all, does what that person's preaching, teaching, that feedback that's coming to me, does it line up with Scripture? Because God will not contradict himself. And if the Scriptures clearly teach one thing, if I'm saying something else, go with Jesus over Ronnie. Go with the Bible over Ronnie. Go with the Bible over anyone. So does this word of encouragement or exhortation, does it affirm what Scripture affirms and deny what Scripture denies? Secondly, I would ask, is this in alignment with my church? Is this in alignment with my spiritual community? Because I'm not an island. I'm not rogue here. I'm under an eldership, and you are too. And I need to ask, is this in alignment with who we are? Thirdly, I want to ask, what is the tone? Tone matters. Tone matters as much as content, sometimes maybe even more. And a prophecy, a preaching, a teaching, a one another counsel to me. Is it edifying? Is it encouraging? Is it comforting? But even if it's a challenge, a warning, a rebuke, is there an undercurrent of the Father's love? Is there an undercurrent of redemption and hope and grace? You know, there's a big difference between me giving you a piece of my mind and trying to give you a piece of God's mind. And often the difference is tone. Tone matters as much as content. And so I'm asking, does this line up with the Bible? Is this in alignment? And what's the tone here? I love how Gordon Fee says it. He says, because preaching and teaching and mutual conversations in the church, because these things are from the Holy Spirit, they must not be despised, must not be treated with contempt. But because they involve people, they must be, and people are merely human vessels, they must be tested. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but you test everything and you hold on to the good and you reject every kind of evil. Let me put an image up here on the screen. Here's what we do. We are to eat the meat and jettison the bones. Test everything. I love that statement. In the book of Acts, when the Apostle Paul himself was talking about the people in Berea, and he said, and they studied the Scriptures to see if what I was telling them was true. So, how do we step into greater discernment? Let me throw out some suggestions for you. Here's the first one. Remember that discernment is your friend. It is your friend. It helps you discern between what's good and what's wrong, what's right, what's almost right, between what's good and what's better and even what's best. And it will protect you. Discernment will protect you from being led astray, from being gullible. As Jesus would say, you don't want to be the kind of blind person who follows a blind person. The stakes are high. You just end up in a ditch. And just because somebody's cool, your friend or whatever, Discernment is your friend. Test everything and hold on to the good and reject every kind of evil. You know, good Christian counselors usually have an extra measure of discernment. And my hat's off to the men and women who serve in that kind of ministry, because they can use that gift of discernment often to peel back a layer more quickly and help us make progress. Discernment is your friend. Secondly, beware of confirmation bias. Beware of just looking to live in an echo chamber. When we favor confirmation bias, what we're doing is we're favoring information that validates our pre-existing beliefs, and this is key, we refuse to even consider information that threatens our pre-existing beliefs. It's confirmation bias. That's why the Bible will say, for example, in James chapter 1, let everyone be quick to listen, and slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Thirdly, beware of generalizations. Globalizing something based on a single event, or taking a small percentage and extrapolating it out in generalizations. Now, it's important when we're talking about sometimes, you know, things that aren't that significant, you have to generalize. People say, well, you know, Texans are proud of their state. I'm sure there's a person who lives in Texas who is not, okay? Odds are. But you got to generalize. Or folks in Tennessee do such and such. You got to generalize. When I took a motorcycle riding safety class years ago, the guy teaching it generalized. He said, when you need to assume that every person driving a car is an idiot, you just got to make that assumption. That every person behind a wheel, they're not paying attention, they're reading a text, and they're not seeing you. Now, is that true? Everybody's, no, but sometimes it's helpful to generalize. But when you are a person of discernment dealing with real people and significant issues, when we generalize, we miss nuances. We turn the world into a binary us versus them, and we miss nuances. And we create often this gap instinct where really and truly, on a scale of 10, I'm a 4.5 and you're a 5.5, but when you generalize, you make me out to be a 0 and you a 10. When you generalize, you don't deal with nuances. And in relationships, we need to remember that every person is an individual. Just because you know where my degrees are from and what state I was born in, that doesn't mean you know me and I'm like every person from there. You got to deal with me and deal with that person on an individual basis. Fourthly, beware of feeling your way to reality. Beware of emotional reasoning where, listen carefully, where your default is to trust your feelings as infallible guides. Please do not hear me say that feelings are negative and bad and emotions are not good. I'm not saying that. I'm saying beware of trusting your feelings as infallible guides. Emotions bring the party. I have 6 grandchildren. Love them all. They're terrific. My youngest one is Millie, and Millie's almost 9 months old. She's right over there. I love, you know, and don't get me wrong, when they're born and they're babies, they're great. But I love it when they can start showing emotion. And now when I see Millie and I'm around her, and now, oh, she smiles, and she can giggle and laugh, and she can reach for me, and emotions make all the difference in the world. They bring the party. They warm the atmosphere. Feelings are a part of us, but they're not the only part of us. And when we just buy into the mantra of follow your heart, you are on dangerous ground. Discernment requires that we question our feelings. Not discard, just question. There's a best-selling book out right now. I've been reading it called The Coddling of the American Mind. How good intentions but bad ideas are wrecking a future generation. And it says, and one of those bad ideas is always trust your feelings. Feelings are real. Sometimes they're intuitive, but sometimes they lead us astray. Even the Bible will say, there's a way that seems right, but the end thereof is destruction. And the Bible will say, sometimes your heart will condemn you, but God's greater than your heart and forgives and loves. Discernment includes a commitment to connect our emotional claims to reliable evidence, like we were singing earlier today. Even when I don't see, even when I don't feel, God, you are at work. And I believe, Emily, what you say of me. Number five, treat the Bible as God's truth and not as a consultant. You know what a consultant is, don't you? Sure. A consultant, someone you hire and you bring in for advice. And then you are free to either accept that advice or reject that advice. You're still in control. You just bring in the consultant. I believe the Bible is God's word to us, that we stand under the Scriptures as an authority over us. And sometimes the Bible will make you angry, and it will challenge you. It will comfort you, but it will convict, and it will challenge you. Tim Keller, in his book, The Reason for God, Belief in an Age of Skepticism, he says this, and I'm going to put this quote on the screen. Now, what happens if you eliminate anything from the Bible that offends your sensibility and crosses your will? If you pick and choose what you want to believe and reject the rest, how will you ever have a God who can contradict you? You won't. You'll have a God essentially of your own making and not a God with whom you can have a relationship and genuine interaction. Only if your God can say things that outrage you and make you struggle, as in real marriage or friendship, will you know that you have gotten hold of a real God and not a figment of your own imagination. So an authoritative Bible is not the enemy of a personal relationship with God. It is the precondition for it. And so we ask, do I treat the Bible as the Word of God, or do I treat it as just, you know, good advice? Take it or not. And the good news is, now you don't have to be a Bible scholar. The key is, are you just willing to submit to the clarity that's right in front of you? And are you hungry to find out? Suggestion number six, engage wise believers, present and past. In seeking discernment, get good counsel from flesh and blood, believers, people of faith, hope, and love around you. But listen, don't discard the wisdom of previous generations. As C.S. Lewis said, beware of chronological snobbery, believing that the only wisdom is out of this generation. And I believe that discernment should be wary of abandoning all previous theological systems and doctrinal studies. God has given us His Word, and we've had 2,000 years to study it. And learned men and women have invested much time in the Scriptures. Why just assume I should jettison all that and start from scratch? The church's assignment is not to create new doctrines, but to help us understand and apply the ones that God has given us in the sacred Scriptures. And the consensus of the church over the years has helped us to understand sound doctrine and detect error. Don't get me wrong. I'm saying, yes, every generation should study the Scriptures afresh under the help of the Holy Spirit. But as for me personally, I am not willing to reject widely held, widely accepted historic orthodox, apostolic doctrines on a whim. The burden of proof should not be on what's been passed down over the ages. The burden of proof should be on that teacher who wants to deny historic orthodox Christianity. Doctrine should be discussed. We should continue to study the scriptures afresh. But I believe that discernment also comes when we engage wise believers, yes, in the present, but also we lean into and cherish those big rock, widely held principles that have been passed down for years. And last of all, ask for God's wisdom. We go to our knees. One of the promises in Scripture, and this is fantastic, God says, you ask me for wisdom, and I'm going to give it to you. Yes, I want you to study the Scriptures. Yes, I'm giving you a mind to reason. I'm giving you one another to bring out the best in each other. But you come to me, you invite me, you engage me in the process, and I'm going to help you be a discerning person. Not just a critical person, not just a rock thrower, but a discerning person who can minister to the church at large, providing help and counsel and restoration and redemption and hope. So, if you got discernment, we all need it. It's your friend. And what we've read today simply says, please don't quench the Holy Spirit. And you do that by treating, preaching, teaching, one another counsel with contempt. You need to test everything you hear. Anything Ronnie says, you test it. Does it pass the smell test? Test it. Hold on. Cherish what is good. And reject every kind of evil. Discernment looks beneath the surface. It reads between the lines. You know, over in San Antonio just a few years ago, a very, very nice lady by the name of Jane Densmore thought she had found two abandoned Bengal kittens. And she takes these kittens home and she's going to care for them. She had such a tender heart for animals, and she wants to care for these kittens. She gives them a little plastic bottle of milk, and she was a little surprised that once the kittens finished the milk, they tore up the plastic bottles. And then after some scratches on her hands and arms, she calls Animal Control. And Linda Norwood from Animal Control commended Jane's motives, but she said, I do not recommend that you do things like this in the future. And she said this, she said, I think Jane's heart was in the right place, but we have to use our minds, our eyes, and we got to make educated decisions. If you don't know something, ask somebody, because there are many resources out there. You see, those little kittens weren't kittens, they were bobcats. And there's a big difference between a bobcat and a kitten. And she said her heart was in the right place. She wanted to help. But she didn't use discernment. Hey, maybe what we've read today, is it a wake-up call to you in any way? It is to me. Is the Holy Spirit nudging you today saying, I think you've been sleepwalking a little bit. Maybe you've been sleepwalking morally. Ethically, spiritually, maybe relationally. Is this a wake-up call for you to open your eyes and walk with discernment? Hold on to what's good. Reject the evil. And so allow the Spirit, rather than you dousing and throwing a wet blanket on the Spirit, now the Holy Spirit can nurture your heart and soul through a good dose of truth.